Amen. Thank you, praise and worship team. Thank you for bringing us into the Holy of Holies. Amen. Amen. Deb, thank you. I know you're not feeling good. We forgot to pray for you. We will do that. Amen. Amen. It's good to be in God's house this morning. It's good to come and to be with you and to learn about His Word. And I just want to let you know that we love you this morning, and it's good to have you here. Amen. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. That'll be our main topic this morning, our main scripture reference. And then while you're getting there, if you want to turn back just a few books, you can turn to Matthew 16, 24. Matthew 16 and 24. So Colossians 3, 1. Matthew 16, 24. Colossians 3:1 says, If you then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on these things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid within Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Matthew 16:24 through 26 says, Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Hallelujah. Today I'd like to minister on the topic of, I will not forget thy word. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done, Lord. We don't take it for granted. We don't take what you did for us for granted, Lord. We don't take your atonement for granted this morning, Lord. We recognize our place in you. We recognize who you are to us, Lord Jesus. And it is our goal this morning to find out more, Lord, who you are, more God, what your characteristics are, more Jesus, your love for us and what you've done, Lord. Lord, I ask today that you would send the preacher, send the teacher, your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would open the hearts and the minds of the people, Lord, that you would open my heart and my mind, that my speech would be clear, and that your message would go forth and not mine, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would anoint this building, that you would come into this place, Lord God, and you would do the work, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I will not forget thy word. I will not forget thy word. There was a French mathematician by the name of Blaise Pascal. He lived in the 1600s. He was a physicist. He was an inventor. He was a writer. He was a Christian philosopher. Kind of a weird mix of things for one person to be, huh? All those different things. His earliest work was in the sciences of natural and applied sciences, where he made important findings on the study of fluids and concepts of pressures and vacuums. All right, how things work today, how things work on all different types of things that we use. And we could point out many different ways these things are used today that we probably don't even think of. Pascal also developed the notion of the probability theory, which was first used in gambling, but then somebody realized, hey, this is a real theory here, and he began to use it. We begin to use it in economics. We begin to use it in our daily life. We begin to use it in articular sciences of what we do. So this theory that he came up with in the 1600s is still being used today. There were also several things that have been named after Blaise Pascal. There's a programming language, one of the very first, named after Blaise Pascal. So there are several things that point back to him. Pascal experienced his conversion to Christianity, what he called his first conversion, when his father became sick and he broke his hip, probably in that order. Two doctors came to help him and stayed with him, and they began to witness to Pascal about Christianity. He understood the concepts, he understood what they were saying, and he was converted to Christianity. He would go on to say, we are halfway between immensity and that which is the infinitesimally small. We are halfway between immensity and that which is infinitesimally small. He said, you will find worlds beyond worlds, out in space, solar systems that move around other solar systems that move around other solar systems. Solar systems and other solar systems that all link together. Solar systems that have worlds and other worlds, suns and suns, big planets, small planets. The vastness of space, he could never know. He said that if you turn the other way, you'll find little worlds within little worlds, going down to the molecule, to the atom, to the electron, to the proton, down to the infinitesimal smallness. Huge worlds, small worlds. And then he said he believed that man, made in the image of God, is exactly halfway between that which is infinitely large and that which is infinitesimally small. Man is halfway in between that which is huge, that which is small. We're made in the image of God. There's no way to prove this. I don't have scientific facts for you. These are just his words. These are just what he came up with. But I believe there's a truth in that, if we think about that. Because we think about how big the universe is. We think about how big suns are. We think about how big the universe is. And then we think about things in our body that we can't even see. We don't even know they're there. Think about when you have to go and have a blood test done. All right, they got to take your blood. They got to send they have a microscope. They got to run all these types of things. So huge and small. We're halfway in between. Man is halfway in between God. Halfway in between. This leads me to the topic of two types of faith. Number one, nominal faith. It accepts what it's told. It's real and understood. If you go to McDonald's and you get in the drive-thru and you order a Big Mac, You have the faith that when you get to the window, you're going to get a Big Mac most of the time. Then we have real faith. It shows us and produces the character of God in us. It is not what Abraham believed, but who he believed in. It says in Romans 4:3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed in God, and it was counted unto him righteousness." Abraham believed. True faith is something we believe in, something we experience. The man of true faith has found the answers to the questions like, what is God? Or what is God like? What is the character of God? He has found it through illumination and revelation. The church oftentimes stops at just revelation. They get to the book and we stop here. This is the revelation. Church, we also have to have the Holy Spirit illumination to bring this word out to us. That's why we come. That's why we study the word, to have the Holy Spirit illuminate it to us. That's why you need your own personal prayer life, your own personal time with God, so he can illuminate this word to you. Revelation is God's given word. It's external, not internal. It's objective, not subjective. The man with real faith believes the word through illumination. Again, illumination is being more than a Bible teacher. It's not just something we read words on a page. It's not just something that we were taught in school. Illumination is internal, not external. It's something that the Holy Spirit does inside of us. It's spiritual, not physical. Something in our minds, something in our spirit, something in our soul. The text of the Bible is never an end. It's a means to another end. That other end is God. That other end is the throne of God. The means is Jesus Christ. The means is Jesus Christ to the throne room of God. A.W. Tozer said, "I don't want the world to define God for me. I want the Holy Spirit to reveal God to me." I want the Holy Spirit to reveal God to me. Church, we need the Holy Spirit to reveal God to us. Through his word, we see his character. We see his precepts. We see his laws. We see his love, his faithfulness. But when you know God, when you're a friend of God, when God reveals himself to you, it's amazing. It's amazing. Think about your best friend in life. When you know that person, your spouse, your best friend, you know what they're thinking before they ever think it. You know what they want for dinner before they ever say it. You know them. God wants to know you, and our heart wants to know God, and we'll move into that. Back to Pascal, his thoughts were really on the immanence of God, the vastness of God. We are halfway between immensity and that which is infinitesimally small. Man is made in God's image. Those were the words of Pascal. Again, halfway between God and that which is nothing. Because if we're made in his image, nothing else can supply. If we are to be in God's image, nothing else can fill the gap. So let's talk about outer space for a little bit. Outer space is measured in light years. It's so many miles to the moon. It's so many miles to the sun. When you start getting out further than that, it's so many light years, all right? A huge amount, a vast amount of of time and space that we, it's just, it's impossible for us to understand. If we would go to NASA, we would probably sit there all day and they would explain it to us, and we'd have no idea what they're talking about. But it's far away. But you know what? God's right there. God is everywhere. His imminence is everywhere. Everywhere we think about, God is there. When I consider space, it's incomprehensible size. And people talk about there being other life out there and other worlds out there. There might be, but you know what? My God is everywhere, and I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about my relationship between me and God. Me and God. God is right there. He is everywhere. There's different kinds of galaxies. There's potential undiscovered galaxies. There's suns that are so large that they could eat our sun. There's suns that are so large they could eat our entire planet, sun, and our entire galaxy. Suns that are that big that we've seen through telescopes. Seen them. We know they're out there. Huge. In fact, there's suns so large that we could put millions of our suns inside of them. But God is everywhere. God's imminence is everywhere. Isaiah 40:12 says, actually Isaiah asked the question in Isaiah 40:12. He says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust and the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales of the hills in his balance?" He was asking the question, who knows how big God is? God is everywhere, all the time. The more we know the magnitude of the universe, the more immense God becomes. Again, science and Christianity should not be at odds with each other. They should be proving each other. The more we know about our universe, both big and small, what's inside of us, the more we know about God, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, the more immense it becomes to us. The more we become aware of the immensity of God, the more important the incarnation of Jesus Christ becomes to us. So again, science, Christianity meeting, the more we know, the more that the incarnation, Jesus Christ, coming to earth for us, becomes important to us. If it were not for the incarnation of Christ, we would be left with some significant questions that would probably undermine our faith and probably undermine the faith of people who do not have their faith in Jesus Christ. Questions like, how do we know what God is like? It's right here. We know God's character is in here. How do we know that God cares? Again, right here. How do we know that God is not an invention of our own mind? We didn't just make it up. We didn't just come up with it one day. We didn't just wake up and say, oh, I've got an idea. I'll make up a God. How do we know that God is not a myth invented to help the human mind deal with the incomprehensible? How do we know that we didn't just come up with some God in our mind? Again, Jesus Christ portrayed from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation. God's imminence, of which we speak of, is an attribute. It's an attribute of God, and it's proven in Scripture. Above all and beyond all vastness in the universe and space, between the stars, between the planets, between all the galaxies, between all the matter that's out there, stands God. God is everywhere. God is imminent. He is everything, but yet he's right here. Wherever God needs to be, he's there. You don't have to call on God. He's always there. He's right there every moment. As big as the universe is, as small as our parts of our body are, the things that we don't know about, God is everywhere. He is everything. He's above, he's beneath, he's outside, he's inside. He's above, but he's not pushed out. He's beneath, but he's not pressed down. He's outside, not excluded. And he's inside, but not confined. God doesn't have to travel. He doesn't have to. He's right there. When we want to go somewhere, we have to get in a car, we have to get on a bike, we have to get on a plane, a boat, to go where we're going to go. God's already there. He's already there. He's already there waiting for us to call on him. He's there waiting on you to call on him to save you, to help you, to set you free. He's already there. God is already there waiting. We don't have to wait for him to meet us there. We're not going to beat him to the mark. We're not going to beat him to the destination. God is everywhere all the time. The Trinity stands there with him. Remember, God, three in one. God, three in one. God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, waiting on us. We're not waiting on him. Someone should give him praise this morning for that. We need to understand that God is everywhere waiting for us. He's waiting for us. We're not waiting on him. We're not waiting on him. He is there. So did you ever ask the question, what holds it all together? What's out there that holds all this together? Did you ever wonder? I've wondered before. Why do things work the way they do? Maybe it's a guy thing. We wonder how things work. Why does it work that way? We want to know. Not just the universe, not just the earth, not just the moon, not just the sun. And we hear all the time, there's an asteroid getting ready to pass the earth, and this is going to happen, or the sun's out of alignment, so we're going to have higher floods. The moon's off by 3 degrees, so global warming is going to kick in, and we're all going to, all these things we hear in the news. Don't you believe that God's in control of all that? God knows what's going on. This mind, we can never know how those things work. God's got a reason for it. So what does hold it all together? What holds the universe together? Better yet, what holds your own life together? Did you ever wonder that? Have you ever had a time in your life when you thought, Lord, I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know what the next step is going to be. I don't understand why you're doing this to me, God. I don't know why I'm laying here. I don't know why I'm sick. I don't know why I'm in this situation. But if you call out to Him, He answers. And guess what? He brings you through. Sometimes you can look back and you can understand what the answer was. You can understand why the situation was. Sometimes He doesn't tell us, and there's probably a good reason He doesn't tell us. Because if we knew everything that was going on in our life, if we knew everything that was to come in our life, we might get a little scared. We might get a little uncomfortable. Things might change for us a little bit. But God, all the time, if our faith is in Him, if we're listening, if we're having illumination from the Holy Spirit, He's leading us and guiding us into His perfect will. Number one, God made you. Genesis 1 and 27 says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. God created you. He made you. God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. He sent His only Son. God keeps you. Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Do you ever need a very present help in the time of trouble? I need a very present help. I need God to be there all the time. Whenever I call Him, He's already waiting on me. I need Him to be there. God made you. God loves you. God keeps you. If you love something, would you purposely lose it? Would you purposely in your mind make that decision that you would lose it? A loved one? A child? Anybody ever had that terrible dream when you wake up and you left your child in the car, you left him in the shopping cart? I've had that dream a few times. All right. You wouldn't purposely do it. You wouldn't purposely leave someone. Maybe you remember as a child being in a store and you look up and your mom or dad's gone. What was the first reaction? Fear. Where'd they go? What happened? All right. If you love something, you're not going to lose it. If you love a house, if you love a car, you're not going to lose it. You're going to do your best to keep it. If you love a job, a position, all the things in life, you're going to try to keep it. It's how we work as humans. We're going to try to keep it. The Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. A friend of God. Can you imagine that? The Bible saying that you were a friend of God? The Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. A friend of God. How would it be for you to give up a friend? In your mind right now, think about your best friend. How would it be to give up that friend? How would it be to sit there and watch that person have to go through something? There's no worse place to watch a person have to go through an immense struggle, an immense illness, and you not to be able to do anything. There's no worse feeling, I don't believe. Would you do that? What would you do to make it right for that person? I've said it in my own life. Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. Heal that child. Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. Heal my spouse. Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. Do this. All right? Things you love, you hold on to. So if God is your friend, if He made you, if He loves you, guess what? He's going to keep you. He cares about you. He sent His only Son for you. God is able to not lose anything. God is able. He is everywhere. He's able to not lose one hair on your head. God is able. He is God. He can do it all. So Christians, let's talk about us Christians for a little bit. As I look out over the congregation, I believe that everyone is saved and going to heaven. But let's talk about us Christians. We're saved. We're going to heaven. We're most of the time happy. So what makes us unhappy? Why do we look out over the Christian body, and I'm not just talking this church, I'm talking the Christian body in general, and we see Christians that are unhappy? If God loves us, if God made us, if God can keep us, why are we unhappy for? We seek after the wrong thing. Our faith is in the incorrect object. Our faith is in the wrong spot. We seek after things of the world instead of God. We seek after things of the world instead of God. People. We seek after people. Well, so-and-so is doing something. I'm going to follow that person. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a role model. I've had several role models that have helped me. But you know what? That role model is usually always seeking after God. If you can see that role model seeking after God, all right, but I'm not seeking after that person, all right? They're setting an example, but I'm not seeking after them. A job. Have you ever looked for a job? Everybody raise your hand. You've all looked for a job. I've looked for a job. And you said, Lord, I really want to have that job. That's a good job. It's what I want it to be. It pays well. All right, we seek after things. We seek after cars. Oh, I love to seek after cars. It's dangerous to even drive past a car dealership. I'm hardly not even allowed to anymore. I'm just kidding. I've got over that. I'm going to pray about that a little bit. We seek after cars. We seek after things. We seek after places. Our minds naturally go to what we can see. Our minds go there. It's one of our traits as a human. Our minds naturally go. You know what? Just like yours does, my mind does too. It's part of who we are. I'm not condemning you this morning. I'm just trying to explain that's how this process works. By nature, we seek after things of this world, and sometimes we don't even know it. Sometimes you can look out and you can see somebody that's overly seeking something, and it's easy. But sometimes the Lord has to reveal it to us. You're seeking after that thing. You need to seek after me. Our minds, by default, they want to multiply. They want to increase. They want to perform. They want to work. They want to beautify. We want to do. We want to make things better. That's who we are. How do you think mankind got to where they are today? That's what we run off of, all right? If we still lived back in the hunter-gatherer days, it wouldn't be a very good life, would it? Think about that for a minute. That'll hit you. I'm not saying that things themselves are wrong. Do not leave and say that Brother Chris said, all things are wrong, I need to sell all my possessions. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that things are wrong. But it's the order in which we place them. It's the order where the things are at in our life. It's the order where we put them. It's not job plus God. It's not husband plus God. It's not wife plus God. It's not house plus God. It's not future plus God. It's God. There is no plus. There's no plus in front of his name. It's all God. It's all God. There is no plus in God. He's not a scientific statement. It's God. It's only God. That's all he is. We are made in his image. Our problem is that we put our confidence, our faith, our confidence in the incorrect object. Our object is in something else. Jesus Christ is the only place our faith can be that we can find victory. Now, we've all got faith. Every person in this world's got faith. They might say, well, I'm an agnostic. I don't have a faith in anything. Guess what? You've got faith in that. They might say this or that. Everybody's got some kind of faith, whether it be inside or outside faith, whether it be nominal faith or whether it be revealed faith. We've all got faith. God made you in his image. Stick with it. It's a good plan. He meant for it to be that way. All that is beneath God does not satisfy. Things that are not in God's image do not satisfy creation made in his image. We are made in God's image. Things cannot satisfy us truly. Things are here. Things are all right. But things cannot satisfy that spirit man that's inside of us. Nothing short of God will satisfy you. Stop looking past the cross. Stop looking past God. Remember, we talked last week that the cross is the way to God, that the brazen altar was the only way in to the Holy of Holies. Stop looking past Jesus Christ and what he did for you, because in him, everything exists. In him, everything exists. Again, things are okay. I am not saying that. If you know me, if you've ever been over to my house, if you've ever watched what cell phone I carry, you know that I like gadgets. You know that I like things. I'm sure that my son is waiting for me to buy the next big Xbox thing that's coming out right now. I like things, all right? But my place is not in those things. I've got to get past the point. You've got to get past the point. We as the body of Christ have got to get past the point that our life is dependent on these things in life. Where we stand up and we say, God, it's all of you and it's none of me. God, it's all of you and it's none of these things. We've got to be happy with God. And when Christ is revealed in your life, when Christ reveals himself to you in a way that opens up your mind and heart, and he reveals himself to you, guess what? Those things start to fall away. Those things start to find their proper position. And that's way down on the list. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. It's his throne room. That's the only way. Everything else comes second, third, fourth, fifth. Amen? With God in his proper place, with your faith in its proper position, you find true rest. You find true contentment. You find true peace within. Have you ever been out and put in a hard day's work and you come home and you're just beat, you're tired. You're tired. And all you want to do is just find rest. And then you finally get to that place and you lay down and you try to get, and then your mind's just gone. Your mind's just gone. It's just churning. It's churning inside. Because your faith isn't in the right spot. You haven't found true peace. You haven't found true rest in God. God is the peace giver. Jesus Christ provided that for you at the cross, just like he provided everything else. This kind of Christianity that we talk about, this kind of Christianity that we try to teach here at Crossway, it doesn't bring a big crowd. It doesn't bring a humongous following, because we're not reaching out to your flesh. We're not reaching out to things. We're reaching out to your spirit. We're reaching out to your spirit man, to your soul, saying, there's only one way. It's Jesus Christ. We don't teach that you can have all you want. We don't teach that you can name it and claim it. We don't teach that you can pray for a new BMW and God's going to give it. We don't teach that. We don't teach that you don't have to repent of your sins, that God will accept you any way you want to come. We don't teach that. We don't teach that you're a good person. We don't teach that. And again, this doesn't bring a big crowd. Doesn't draw many people, because we teach that you are a sinner, that you've fallen short, that you need a Savior, and that there's only one way to find him, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Give him praise. Give him praise in the house. What this does do is draw people that are hungry for God, people that are truly hungry for God, people that are not worried about the show we're going to put on for them. People that are not worried about what's going to be waiting in the foyer for them. People that are not worried about all the things and all the accoutrements of this world, all the things that we could have for them. People that are hungry. People that are hungry for Christ. People that are hungry for the character of God. People that are hungry for the love of God. It draws those that want to place their faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and his finished work. The cross is the only way to God. The brazen altar, as we spoke about last week, was the only way in. Now, in our life today, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. That you cannot find any other way. You cannot make up your own way. You cannot just wake up one day and come up with your own scheme or program. Jesus Christ is the only way. Again, it doesn't draw big crowds, but it does draw those that are tired of everything else. Everything this world can offer, everything that mankind can offer, everything that religion and the church can offer. I want to say it again, everything that religion and the church can offer. We've got thousands, tens of thousands of people sitting in church this morning, hurting in their church service, needing an experience with God, needing a healing, not only in their physical body, but in their heart. Have you ever need your heart healed? I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. For God to come in and change those things in you, to take those things away that you don't need. There's a medical term that they do, and some of you that have had any kind of heart problems might know. Sometimes they go in and they'll burn the arteries of the heart to take things out. All right, that's a nice worldly picture of what the Holy Spirit does to us sometimes. He goes in and he burns those things out, but he also goes in and he puts that heart back together. There's tens of thousands of people sitting in church today that need a true experience with God. They need to find Jesus Christ. They really need to find him, but yet they're sitting in a church. They're sitting in a religious experience, and there's no word being preached to them. There's no way to find out who God is, what he did for them. It draws those that are truly hungry for a mighty move of God, not just a revival and not just a one-time experience. Your walk with the Lord should be an everyday experience. You should have an experience. God should change your mind. He should change your heart, but it should be continuous. We should be praying out to God, God, change me on a daily basis. God, move upon me on a daily basis. God, do it in me. Take this sinful man out of me and put your word in me. Change me, Lord God. The experience is ongoing. Only faith in Jesus Christ and his all-atoning work at the cross can find this specific type of Christianity. This specific type of Christianity is all that's in this book. You won't find anything else. You won't find things in this book. You won't find a show in this book. You won't find a program in this book. What you'll find is God's character. What you'll find is Jesus Christ. That's all you're going to find in this book. Amen? That's why this message of the cross is so important. That's why the message of Jesus Christ's all-atoning, finished work is so important. All holy, all God, all loving, a one true God. That is out there for you all the time, whenever you need him. He's in your corner. God's not out to get you. He's not out to get you. God's enthusiastic about creation. He's enthusiastic because he made it all. If you make something, some of you guys that are out there that work with your hands, if you make something, aren't you proud of it? If I go set up a new computer system for you, if you've got a business and I come in and do it, guess what the final thing I'm going to do when I get done is? Snap a picture. I'm proud of it. I'm proud of what I did. All right? If you make something, you're proud of it. God made you. He's proud of you. He wants to keep you. This is the way it should be. He made you. He's enthusiastic about you. He's enthusiastic about what he placed inside of you. But what takes this from us? There's unbelief. There's false teaching in the church today that says God's out to get us. He's out to kill you. You're outside of his will. God hates everybody. You sinned last week and you slipped up and you hit your finger with a hammer and he's out to get you. If our faith is in the right place, that's already been covered. It requires forgiveness. I'm not saying it doesn't require forgiveness. Don't leave this building today and say, well, Brother Chris said, I don't have to ask for forgiveness, that everything, I'm not preaching that you don't need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. On a daily basis, we all need to ask God for forgiveness. Amen? But with our faith in the right place, he already knew. He's God. He created you. He knows what's going to happen. Unbelief has spread this in the church today, and it tells us that there is something more out there for us. It tells us there's something beyond. There's some mystical thing out there. I like that, a mystical thing. All right? You sit up and you watch TV and you see all this junk on at night again. Sometimes I work nights, so I find it kind of comical to turn on the TV at night and see all the junk they try to get you to believe. All right? There's nothing past God. There is no mystical thing out there. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the Trinity. Three in one, God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, all one, all in your corner, all right there, all the time for you. If you come his way, if your faith is in its proper place, your faith is not in your work, your faith is not in your flesh, your faith is not in the things that we have. Again, the things aren't bad, it's where we put them at. If you come the way he designed, if you come the way that he planned, he wants to do nothing more than the best for you. Think about that for a minute. God wants nothing more than the best for you. Think about back when you first got saved. Did your life change? It should have been a life-changing experience for you. Amen? It was for me. My life changed, but I still struggled. Then, the illumination of the cross and what Jesus did there for me, that everything I have is in him. He did it all. It's completed. God started illuminating that for me. You know what? My life began to change again. It began to get better and better and better. And it was nothing that I was doing. I wasn't becoming a better person. I wasn't becoming some religious figurehead. I wasn't becoming anything. If anything, I became the least. Because God started that humbling process. Amen. We all need to be humbled this morning. God needs to humble us. We need to be the least. Remember that Jesus went in when they were going into the upper room, and he's the one that washed the feet. A perfect example. Jesus Christ is all love. He was being the least of them. We need to be the least. Jesus Christ, when you get that revelation, you need to be humbled. because this flesh is prideful. And again, I'm not preaching down on you because I was very prideful. And sometimes that pride comes right back up again. And I've got to take it, you know where? Right back to his cross. And you know what his cross does? It takes it right back. His cross takes it all, wipes it all away, clean slate, and I get to start all over again. We need forgiveness. We need to repent. But you know what? We have to come his way. There's only one way, and that's the foot of the cross. There's only one door to God's throne room, and that's Jesus Christ. So what's the opposite? If we don't come his way, if you're listening by CD today, if you're downloading this off the internet, you may not be saved. You may not know what we're speaking of. So what's the opposite? If we don't come his way, then the penalty's death. The penalty's death. We're all going to die. This physical body is going to wear out. We are all going to die. We all know that. But the end result is where we go. Do I have everlasting life in heaven, worshiping at his throne? Or do I spend my eternity in hell? Do I spend my eternity in hell looking up, wondering what it could have been, seeing everyone else, seeing all my friends and all my family, seeing those people that might have told me, that might have witnessed to me, that might have portrayed Jesus Christ to me, and wondering what it would have been like, knowing that I was wrong? If you don't go his way, the penalty is death. But the good news is he sent his son to die for you. He loves you. You are in his image. He wants to find you. He wants to keep you. I've got to hurry. A hunger for God. True revival is saying, God, give me thyself. God, give me thyself, which he will do. Again, revival can come with shouting. It can come with big services. But church, let me just clue you in on something. If you know what Christ did for you, if he's illuminated this in your life of who Jesus is, what he's done, his character, what God is, the revival should be ongoing. Because this word unlocks itself to you every single day. And church, there's times that I've sat down and I've read a verse that I've read hundreds of times before. And the Holy Spirit illuminates it to me and it's revival in my spirit. He opens it up and just a small new little kernel to me. And I sit back and I just weep under the power of the Holy Spirit because I know what he's done. I know what he's going to do. He's revealed just a little bit more. And can I tell you something else? There's no graduate to this word. You don't graduate from knowing who God is. You don't graduate from knowing the precepts of this book that we hold so dear. This is an ongoing process. And I believe that until we see him, and maybe not even then, we're not going to know the fullness of who he is and who we are in him. There's a lot there. There's a lot there. All things in this world are not enough if we don't have God, if we don't have the Godhead, if we don't have the three in one, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We've got to have them all. The problem is that today the world is saying, give me God because everything else is not enough. Did you hear that? The world is saying, give me God because everything else is not enough. Now, we've probably never heard too many people say that outright. People in the world, people that don't even know God. But you know what? They just don't know it yet. They haven't recognized that still small voice that's down in their soul calling out for the Creator, the one who made them. He made us in his image. Some few have, and I praise God for it. And there's churches all across this country and going all across this world that are sticking to what God said, but it's only a few in comparison. But man's heart cries out for God. If you've ever laid there at night and wondered about things in your life, about life, it's your spirit crying out for God. Your spirit wondering, wanting to know God. Church, it's our job to take that message to the world, to your friends, to your family, to your workplace. It's our job to spread that light, to let that light out. The whole world crying, give me God, because everything else is not of us. It's a part of us. It's God's creation. We are in his image. It's a part deep within our spirit, our soul, our body that cries out, God, we need you. God, take me to your throne room. Because you know what? There's a throne room in my soul that he can come down and fill, that the Holy Spirit fills for me each and every day if I only ask him to. There's a refreshing that happens when I am in Christ Jesus. There is a refreshing that happens. My object of my faith stays where it needs to stay. We've got to be careful, church. Our faith has got to stay in the correct position. We've got to keep our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Him alone. The things of this world are not going to get us there. The cry is, fill me, God, for I am hungry. Again, think of yourself when you were saved. Think of that void that was there. It's a joyous occasion. There were tears, I'm sure, but there were tears of joy because God filled you and He completed that in you. What I'm trying to explain to you today, that feeling that you had is ongoing with the illumination of this book, with the character of God, with the person of Jesus Christ. We can continue to have that experience, that ongoing experience. Think of the whole world and everything it has to offer. Think of fame, think of fortune, think of the stardom it can give. All the people that you might see in movies or sports or, you know, whatever it is you're into. Think of the stars in that specific realm of things. What do they have? In comparison, what do they have? Most of them, it's just a tiny few minutes in the spotlight. The ones that go on and have good careers, is that anything in comparison to the eternity with Jesus Christ? Is that anything that Christ can offer? This world can offer nothing but death because that's all they know. There is no other way. There is no other way. If we don't find Jesus, there is no other way. He's waiting for us at the foot of the cross. If we don't find Him, the doorway to the throne, we're not going to find God. We're not going to find who He is. We're not going to find victory. If we don't find this, we're never, ever, ever going to be satisfied. That thing in us is going to continue to cry out. That place, that void is going to continue to cry out. That all of creation, which God put in there, is going to continue to cry out. And we'll keep trying to fill that void with everything else. Anything else. Again, we can name everything in the book this morning. But we're going to try to fill it because there's a void there. And when there's a void, it needs to be filled. The only way to fill that void is Jesus Christ. This is a problem all across the world, here in America, China, the Middle East, Russia, on and on and on. Jesus Christ came for every country, for every man. He came for them. God sent His only Son to die for them. But isn't it ironic that here in America, we have everything, but we still can't find exactly what we need? The land of the free, the home of the brave, the land of opportunity. But yet we still can't find that thing that we've got to have. You walk through a store, you surf online stores on the internet, and we're bombarded with things that we've got to have. I mean, you go to a website to look at the news, and what do you get? Two pages of ads on each side of stuff that I don't know how you couldn't have it. You've got to have it. You should just go home and buy it today. That's what the internet says. I got a funny story about that. I just want to let you guys know that everything's fine. The Holy Spirit started following me on Twitter this morning. I mean, what more could you want? You know, Holy Spirit follows me on Twitter. That's great. I didn't know He had an account. Didn't know He needed one. America has everything that we want, but yet we can't find exactly what we want because we haven't found the throne. We haven't found Jesus Christ. People are crying out for everything in the world, for every drug they can find, every drink they can drink, every physical thing that can appease them, but yet they still cry out for more because they haven't found God. The church cries out for everything. It seems like it's a roller coaster. Every 3 to 6 months, the church is trying something new. Something new. Church, there's nothing new. There doesn't need to be anything new. It's all right here. It's all contained in this word. It's all God. It's all Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way to victory. The church needs to get back to teaching who God is, who Jesus is, what He did for us, why He died for us, His finished work, what He's done for you, and where our faith should be for victory. Where our faith should be for victory. Church, this morning, we've got to put God first. And I know that maybe this is just a reminder to us, but I believe the Holy Spirit brought it out for a reason. And if for anything else, we can bring it out to our friends and to our family, those that are listening by CD this morning. Maybe they need reminded of it. We've got to put God first, and all other things will come. It's not plus God, it's only God. The things you thought you needed, They might come. You might find that you needed them or didn't need them. You might find that you can take them or leave them. You might not need them at all because God's replaced that. The things you really needed was going to be provided. The things that we really needed in our heart and our mind and our soul and our family are going to be provided. God's going to start doing the work in us. The other things will just turn to things. You won't care about them. It'll be fine. It's got to be all God. It's got to be all Jesus Christ. There's only one way. The point I want to make is the things may leave you, but when God changes you, you're never going to leave God. Because you know that He is your ultimate provider of everything that you need. He is the ultimate provider. Everything we need is found in Jesus Christ. Everything we need is found at the doorway to the throne, the brazen altar, Jesus Christ. Everything, church, domestically, financially, physically, health, everything that we need is found right there at the foot of the cross. Let's go back to Pascal for a minute. On November 23rd, 1654, between the hours of 10:30 and 12:30, Pascal had what he called an intense religious vision. An intense religious vision. He immediately recorded the event, the experience, in a brief note that he wrote to himself as a reminder. The note said, "Fire, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not the philosophers and the scholars." Let's read that again. "Fire, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not the philosophers and not the scholars." Then he concluded with Psalms 119:16, "I will not forget thy word. Amen." He took this note to himself and he carefully sewed it in his coat. And it wasn't found until he passed away. One of his caretakers had found it. It seems that he referred to this as his second conversion. It seems that Jesus Christ illuminated himself unto him, and he realized who the one true God was. He realized that it wasn't the things of this world. Again, a man that created many of the things that we base our scientific theories off of today, many of the things that we have today are no doubt based off of the things that he did. So this morning, in closing, if you would stand with me, please. I'll take you back to Colossians 3:3. It says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid within Christ. If you gain the whole world, but you find not God, what do you have?" What do you have? That's the question I want to leave you with today. If you find the whole world, but you don't have God, what have you got? There's an old song, and it says, "Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back." It's a simple little chorus that was sung when I was a boy. But how well does it go with our walk? How well does it go with what we need? Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. Church, that's the message this morning. Don't turn back. Give me Jesus Christ. Give me the character of God, and I'm not going to turn back. If you're listening by CD this morning, if you're downloading this from the internet, if you're a sinner, I would pray that you would cry out to God this morning, that you would repent of your sins, that you would ask Him to come into your heart and life. But today, as I look across the house, I believe everybody is saved. I believe you're going to heaven. I want to remind you to keep and put your faith continually in Jesus Christ, on who He is, on what He's done for you. That your victory is found right there. There's nothing above, there's nothing below, there's nothing beyond. God is everywhere. Everything you need is found at the foot of the cross. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for bringing this back to us, Lord. This message, Lord, that these things of this world, Lord, they don't count, Lord God. Lord, you're not against things. You've given us many things, Lord Jesus. But Lord, we pray this morning that you would continually remind us, Lord, that it's God, that it's Jesus Christ, and nothing else, Lord. That you'll continually remind us that everything we need, you're going to provide. Lord, that if everything else would fail, Lord God, we have you. Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord Jesus. And I ask that you would burn that in our hearts, Lord. That you would burn that in our soul, Lord Jesus. Lord, if that void that's in our soul is not filled, Lord God, that you would begin to reveal it to us, Lord Jesus. You would begin to illuminate yourself to us through your word, Lord, that you would show us the character of who you are, Lord. That you would show us that you love us, that you're all God and all man, and that you're everywhere, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for reminding us, Lord, that you're already there. Lord, that we don't need to wait on you, Lord Jesus, that whenever we call upon your name, Lord, you're going to be there. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise this morning. Lord, we give you glory, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before we close, I'll ask if there's any special needs this morning that need to be prayed for. Carla? Okay, what's her name? Destiny. All right. Anyone else? Special prayer requests? All right, let's take these. Let's take this prayer request to the Lord this morning. Lord Jesus, we just, as a body, Lord God, we bind together, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would touch this young lady, Lord, Destiny, Lord. She's got a tumor, Lord Jesus. Lord, we know you're the healer, Lord God. We know that you can do it, Lord. Our faith is in you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, I just feel your power right now, Lord God, just surging through this place. Holy Spirit, do your work in this young child, God, because you made her in your image, Lord Jesus. You know exactly where things are at, Lord God. Lord, if you choose to use doctors to heal this, Lord, I ask that you would touch these doctors, Lord. That you would use the skills that you have given them, Lord Jesus, to perform what they need to perform, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're right there with that little girl right now, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you, Lord God. And Holy Spirit, I just thank you for the presence that we have in this sanctuary right now. I thank you for what you're doing, Lord, because I believe that you're touching hearts and minds right now, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would move among us all right now. That you would do the surgery that's needed. That you would touch our hearts and our minds where it's needed at, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we know that you can do more than anything this world can offer us. Anything more that this world can give us, Lord. Lord, and this morning, we seek you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we seek thyself. Lord, we're crying out this morning, Lord Jesus, for you to do the work in us. Hallelujah. 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 You may be seated, and if you would stop the CD, please. I just got one announcement that I kind of wanted to wait to the end of service to give. It's with sadness and regret that I have to let you know that Mike and Phyllis Warfield have decided to not worship with us anymore. They're not mad at anybody. They don't hate you. It's nothing like that. They love you, and they express nothing but love to this whole body. It's just that God is leading them a different way than where this church is at right now. And we love them. And if things change, we definitely want to invite them back. So they just wanted me to let you know that they love you. And they're not mad at anyone in any way. Amen. They're still our brothers and our sisters. It's just that God is leading them a different way right now. So please continue to keep them in your prayers. If you don't see them around, feel free to give them a call. Let them know you love them. But again, I'll ask you, we're a small body. When we lose one family, it hurts. Even if we were a big church, if we lost one, it would hurt. But we got 15, 20, 30 people, and we lose a family. It's difficult for all of us. So please keep them in your prayers. Amen? Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you very much.